4 o'clock service. You're yawning. I'm yawning. We're all yawning. This is, you know, I believe this is what the Lord watches more than anything as far as regards to faithfulness. I got a ringing in there somewhere. The average pastor across this country, do you realize the average life or the average time a pastor stays at a church is 2 years? That's on the average. And the reason why is the first 6 months, see, people are sitting on the edge of their seat. Oh, he's so wise. And then after about a year, it's him again. And after about a year and a half, they're going. And 2 year, about a year and a half, then he's, yeah, looking back at the clock. And a year and a half, then he's starting to see, notice all that. And then he's starting to say, boy, my ministry's over with here. I think I'm going to look elsewhere. And 2 years, he's gone. And that's not faithfulness. We ought to be as faithful to this book as the mailman is to deliver the mail. And see, during these times where we're all tired at 6 o'clock, you know, my worst one is the next one. I mean, Brother Delmer's leading the singing. I'm behind him. I've even caught myself yawning while I'm teaching. I mean, I've had to catch myself like this. I mean, that's pretty rare to fall asleep when you're standing up. But you see, this is where true faithfulness is demonstrated to God. During these times, you know, folks that don't come back, maybe they got, you know, legitimate reasons, but maybe they're just tired. We're all tired. And it's these times that the Lord works more than anything. And he said about Paul in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, he said, he found me faithful, putting me in the ministry. And so, young fellas, if the Lord calls you to preach, and someday you get a church and you've been there for 2 years and you got 20 people or 25 people, and on a Sunday night, 12 show up, be faithful to them. Be faithful to 12. Jesus had 12 faithful for 3.5 years. 12. When I was at teaching Sunday school, First Baptist Hammond, I prayed for 15 faithful boys. Boys that I could depend on every single week. I prayed for 15. And I did get about 15, but my class size was 40. And one of those 15s was right there, where I could depend on him every Sunday. And then we goofed off into Sunday afternoon, to the afternoon program. And so this is what the Lord, and so what you have to tell yourself, you have to consciously tell yourself, this book is the greatest book ever written. And someday I'm going to wish I concentrated. How many of us have tried to make a mental note of a certain verse that would help in a certain situation, but then we don't really write it down, we don't really emphasize in our mind, and then all of a sudden here it comes up where you get the opportunity to use that verse with somebody who's asked a question, and then you say, why wasn't I more alert to that? And so, one thing, you know, all week long we would sit and talk to Bill Sneblin, and that guy just remembers names and dates and times and all this stuff. And finally I walked in there one time, I said, I've got a photographic memory too, only I just keep forgetting to develop the film. And so these are the times that I dare say the Lord observes more than anything, and these are the times often that the Lord will show us something. Everybody in America, built on who are raised up on TV, are expecting everything to be exciting. They expect a marriage. See, my wife's even yawning at me. I caught her. You see, these are the times that this is what people think marriage is a really emotional love and madly in love with each other, you know. Most of life is sag, bag, and drag. And it's being faithful, raising children. You know, if they'd show the girl, if they want to, I'd say here's a good prevention program for sex education. Every class, every time they have class, change a dirty diaper. 3 times every class. I mean stinky, dirty diapers, up the back, down the legs, you know, time where you walk around like this. Because that's parenthood. That's parenthood. See, and I tell you, if them kids change them diapers that often, then stuff like that, because that's life. Okay, so here we go. Approach Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. That's where my records were at. Philippians 4, verse 1. Is that right? Okay, therefore. Whenever we see the word therefore, we look in front of it to see what it's there for. And we look in front of it, we see that Paul is dealing with the high calling of being a servant of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 is a great verse. Verse 13 is a great verse for any athlete. Really, in reality. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's great advice for an athlete. Forgetting, I see that? The first part, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not perfected my sport yet. I'm not perfected it. I never will perfect it, but I'm going to try to perfect it. You see, and then I have forgotten those things in the past. I've forgotten my last past successes, my past failures. I've forgotten those things. I'm reaching forward to the future. Forget the past. What's done is done. And I'm reaching forth into those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. High calling of God in Christ Jesus. He has a motivation. He's pressing towards something. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Sinless perfection, you know, is it being perfect in Christ? Now, I know these verses where the Bible says you and I should be without sin, and I believe you're supposed to do that. Okay, let's say you're a good marksman. So you got a bullseye down there, you got a target, and you have the capability to hit the bullseye. You've got that capability. Okay, so you're going to take 100 shots. You have the capability to get a bullseye out of 100 shots. That's in your capability. We have the capability with what the Lord has given us to live sinless. We have that capability. Just as you have the capability of hitting a bullseye 100 times. Now, are you going to do it? 100 out of 100? It's a rare thing. See, but I do believe that we're supposed to live holy, live as holy as we can. But as soon as someone thinks they're sinless, they just sinned, just by thinking they're sinless. And so that's how that thing's. I remember listening to this guy, hearing about a guy named Rick Mount, who's a good basketball player for Purdue, and he'd take 200 shots, you know, every day through the summer months, and he became one of the greatest scorers in Purdue history. And I dare say, you know, in basketball, of course, that's kind of my sport, you know, shooting 100 free throws, I have the capability to make 100 out of 100. And if you can make one free throw, you have the capability to make 100 out of 100. Now, have I ever made 100 out of 100? 99, 3 or 4 times, but never 100 out of 100. And so that's in your capability. And the Lord, because we got the perfect Bible, we've got the Spirit of God in our body, the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, the Lord wants us to live as holy as we possibly can. But even at the idea, the closer you get to the light, I would say Job was a great man. Job, as far as the Old Testament, the Lord even said about Job, he was a perfect and upright man. But when he saw the Lord, what did he say about himself? When he saw the Lord... And the Lord's comment about this man was, he is a perfect and upright man. But when he personally saw the Lord, he said, I am vile. See, so there's a fine line in there as far as these things go. As for verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now, if you keep reading down, you got verse 20, where our conversation is in heaven. And boy, verse 20 and 21, great promises. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Okay, now therefore, Okay, the therefore, because we have the hope of heaven, verse 20 and 21, we have the hope that we're going to get a brand new body, verse 20 and 21, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and my end crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Because we have the hope of heaven, stand fast in the Lord. And that goes back to where I was talking about being faithful during the times where you don't feel like being faithful. Being faithful during the times that are a drag, that are boring, that aren't a thrill, that you don't feel like you're getting across anywhere or anything. There's been several times that I've preached a message, and after I got done, I said, wow, that was a dud. You know, and gone home and kind of moped about that dud. Boy, did I drop a dud. And almost inevitably, every time I felt that it was a dud, within 2 weeks or 3 weeks, someone said to me, boy, that message that you preached, boy, that was such a blessing to me. I said, which one? And they trace it back to the dud. I've had that happen several times because I have several duds. Like the one preacher went to this guy to try to get a discount, and he told the guy, he said, I'm just a poor preacher. And he said, yeah, I know, I heard you. So that'll work. Okay, so we stand fast in the Lord, even when we don't feel like it. Stand fast, don't let our guard down. Stand fast, it's easy to do, my dearly beloved. Verse 2, I beseech Eudeus. I guess that's how you pronounce it. And beseech, what is that, Syntyche or something? Sounds like he's got a tick or something on him. That they be of the same mind of the Lord. I don't know if those are males or females. But it's a typical thing. Somebody's fussing in church. Somebody's fussing in the body of Christ. And so this happens, and he's trying to get, okay, be of the same mind. You know, people, that's one thing the world always usually talks about is, you know, the Christians fussing down at that church. So-and-so's fighting. Well, don't your kids fight once in a while? That's family. It seems like that's, you know, part of the family sometimes. At times you're going to get annoyed with each other. Okay? But yet, like Bill Snedlin said, you know, these witches try to portray themselves as they love the world and love everyone and, you know, love the trees and they love each other. And he said they were fighting like cats and dogs just like everybody else is. And, of course, the Catholics tell us that they have the Pope because they have great unity. Yeah, right. This takes place just when you get people together. Verse 2, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. How can be of the same mind? They got three versions. Verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, yokeman, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. See, Paul had some ladies helping him out. With Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So the book of life, and that's what we need to rejoice about. Luke chapter 10, verse 21, the disciples came back to Jesus in Luke 10, and they said, Lord, even the spirits are subject unto us. And then he said, rejoice not in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And that's what we can rejoice about. Rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, because if it's not in there, Revelation 20, verse 15, that's a quick trip to hell. Okay, now verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 is basically the Bible steps of how to have peace. Now, not any type of peace. This is an unusual type of peace. In verse 7, this is called the peace of God. The peace of God. Okay, you have peace with God through justification. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's having peace with somebody. You're no longer fussing with God about eternity. This says the peace of God. That's having peace like God. When God himself, when there's a tragedy on earth, God in heaven, if there's a hurricane or a storm, God in heaven is not saying, "Oh, I can't believe that happened." He's not worried about the economy. You know, nothing like that. Having a peace of God. Now, peace with God occurs through justification. Peace of God is spending time with God, and this comes about through sanctification. Peace of God. Okay, the way you have peace with God is through salvation. The way you have the peace of God is through sanctification. Now, in your home, you can have peace with each other in your family structure, having peace with each other, and you have that by promoting submission. You have the chain of command in your home, and everybody follows the chain of command. The one item in your house that is a top on the chain of command, the top thing is the Word of God. So if everybody submits to the Word of God, you will have peace with each other. But there's a step up. There's something better than that. That's having the peace of God in your home. You can have peace with somebody and still have a little, you know, a little fuss about you. You may not want to be around them or something like that. Okay, but if you have the peace of God in your home, that comes through teaching your children and everybody in home to be a servant to each other. You have peace with each other in your home when everybody is submitting to the final authority, but you have the peace of God in your home when you teach your children to learn to be a servant. Now, that teaching your children to learn to be a servant is really something that is not taught but caught. They got to watch Papa sometimes helping Mama out. You know, and I know that, you know, if you get helping them out with the dishes, you know, arthritis does set in pretty bad. It affects your hands. So you do have to do that very rarely. And dirty diapers, my arthritis always broke out on that too. But even at times, if daddy would serve mom at times and she serves him and then the kids serve each other and dad serves the kids and the kids serve dad and everybody's helping out, everybody's a team in this thing. Instead of, "That's your job, and that's your job, you need to do that, and you need to do that, you know, why don't they help? Mom, you're not helping me." You know, that kind of stuff. That's not having a peace of God in your home. And so basically what you try to instill in your children is initiative. And try to instill in them to do a task before being told. I remember going through college, Hiles Anderson, we had required reading. You've got that. I hated required reading. If I had two books sitting on a table and one was required reading for school and the other one was just something I could read on my own, I wanted to grab that one every time. I just hated the idea why I had to read it. And of course, you know, you're supposed to read it, and you know that's where speed reading really comes in play. Yeah. You know, and all that stuff. But it's just the idea. It's something you really want to do. And so the idea is to try to teach your children to think ahead and have some initiative. Americans are getting so lazy. They're so used to pushing buttons. They are losing so much. They don't know how to work anymore. If a young man or a young lady knows how to work, knows how to think ahead, they will always get work. Because they're lazy now. It's hard to find good work now. It's hard to find honest people today who don't steal from the boss. And the thing is being conscientious, being diligent, having some initiative, getting the job done, do the job fast, but yet do the job well. There's a balance in there where you can hurry through the job and do it half-hearted. And so the idea of teaching folks in your family the idea of being a servant towards each other. And that's where the peace of God comes down in your home, because you are a team as a family. I dare say, as a family, we may hit the judgment seat of Christ together, as a family structure. Now, I know husband and wife are going to hit that thing together. Okay, and basically splitting up the awards and everything. And so when we look at each other in a home, instead of looking at each other as an enemy, you're a nuisance to me, you're an annoyance to me, well, okay, if somebody annoys you, take heart, you annoy them too. Okay, it's just not you're annoyed by them, they're annoyed by you. We all have our little things. And so The home itself is basically the training ground for the ministry. Okay, and so a lot of times, sometimes kids will do is they get annoyed by somebody in a house and then they want to get out of the house. And you know what? One of their best friends are going to be just like the one that annoyed them in their house. Or somebody at work be just like that person too. And the reason why is the Lord brings that into a person's life because he's got some areas in their life he wants them to perfect. And that's what the Lord does. Now the third area where there's peace, it says in the Bible, there's no peace unto the wicked. So the wicked does not have peace with God, and the only thing that the wicked understands as far as peace, and this can go nationally, is that the only thing they understand is my sword is bigger than your sword. That's all they understand. Okay, so how to have individual peace in your heart. Peace of God, Philippians 4, verse 7. Okay, the first thing, verse 4. These are very practical. And remember, the book of Philippians, or the letter of the Philippians, is a book about joy. Okay, in order to get the peace of God, verse 7, number 1, verse 4, this is where it starts. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Gratitude. Having a joyful spirit. Nobody wants to be around a grouch. And the thing is, look at the joyful things. It's like a man said one time he complained because he didn't have shoes until he found a man that didn't have feet. And the thing is we've got Americans, we are spoiled. And we need to thank God for what we have. We don't need to feel guilty about the blessings we have. We don't need to feel guilty about that, like the liberals always make you feel guilty because they always try to want to get something out of you. The Bible says you can enjoy these things, and we need to enjoy them and use them for God's glory. Rejoice in the Lord. Notice the focus is in the Lord, because there will be some times where you may get put in a situation where your rejoicing is only going to be found in the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah was upset about some things in his area, and he was wanting to quit the ministry. And this one is kind of a fun one to listen to on ad lib commentaries. If you've ever listened to that, Ruckman has these ad lib commentaries, and he portrays Jeremiah 20. And it's I like how he does this one. But when you read Jeremiah 20, you'll see that Jeremiah seems to be down or depressed or upset. And you'll notice that he'll use the words I and me. And then verse 7, 8, and 9, he is fired up, ready to preach out for God because he's thinking about God. The word of God is burning in his bones. He's focusing on the Lord and he's ready to go. And then he turns around and gets down in the mully grubs again and he's thinking about himself again. And then he turns around again and he starts thinking about God again and he's back up on the hill. Okay, the thing is, rejoice in the Lord. We can rejoice in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Savior, we are not only interested in what our Savior teaches, we are interested in Him personally. No Muslim is interested in Muhammad personally because he has never done anything for a Muslim. No Buddhist is interested in Buddha personally because Buddha has never done anything for that person. Our Lord and Savior died for us. He sacrificed. Our Lord and Savior predicted His death in detail, and He predicted His resurrection, and then did it. None of the other ones ever did anything like that. And so we can rejoice in our Lord. We can rejoice that our Lord's coming back. And we can rejoice in what the Lord is making in heaven, where He says He's prepared a place for us in John chapter 14. And in His Father's house are many mansions. All the other Bibles got many rooms, and that doesn't encourage anybody. Okay, so the first thing is rejoicing the Lord, or a heart of gratitude. Verse 5. The second step as far as to get the peace of God is let your moderation be known unto all men. Okay, moderation is often synonymous with the word temperate. Be temperate in all things, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. Be temperate in all things. Moderation, sometimes we would call that having a balance in life. Okay, you can be out of balance. It's very easy to be out of balance. And so the idea is to be moderate in all areas of life and be temperate in all areas of life except one, and that's to be a fanatic about the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, dealing with an athlete of some type, an athlete that's trying to get a corruptible crown like an Olympic athlete. And it says about that athlete that they are temperate in all things. Okay, so if somebody's going to train to be a good athlete, they have to forget the parties. They got to forget hanging around and just hanging out. You know, I hear that term sometimes. Well, we just like to hang out together. You know, that, I can remember as a kid, you know, I'd be driving a tractor or something, have to go get a part in town of Hebron. That's where we mostly got our parts then. And I'd be driving through there and I'd see like five or six kids sitting on this street corner, just sitting there. Another couple of hours, maybe I have to get something else, you know, get some seed, go through. And there they are again, just sitting there. I'm thinking, what do they do? I thought it was old people that like to sit and watch traffic go by. And it was these young kids doing it, and that's all, they're just hanging around. What a waste of time. And the thing is, here, as far as this goes, we are to be moderate in all things. So an Olympic athlete, in order to be a good athlete, they have to say no to a lot of areas in life that everybody else is enjoying life, and they are fanatics about their sport. And so we need to be fanatics about the Word of God. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Have a balanced life. And of course, it's hard to stay in balance. But yet, try to stay in balance. Okay, the third thing, the Lord is at hand. Okay, in order to get the peace of God, realize that the Lord is at hand. And at all times, you try to remember that the second coming is, or the rapture can occur anytime. And the sooner the better. The rapture will fix all of your problems. You say, well, I still got to hit the judgment seat. You're going to have to hit that anyway. Just do the best you can to prepare for it, but it'll solve all your problems you got down here. And the thing is the rapture is in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and the sooner it happens, boy, I look forward to that day. The Lord hadn't read the books I read because he's supposed to have been here already from all these other guys. We're going to have to show them those books that I read. Okay, so there's the number three, is recall the Lord is able to come anytime, any moment. Number four step, as far as getting the peace of God, is in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Careful, full of care. That's how that word is, full of care. Sometimes we would use the word anxious, but full of care would be better because that's what the book says. Be careful for nothing. Now, this is very difficult to obey, but be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay, so verse 6, the idea is let God know what you want. Let God know your desires. Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. There's gratitude again. So the idea is basically, okay, you have a desire, pray about it, beg God about it, but if it doesn't happen, take it that either you're not ready or God says you're not ready, or God just says no. And so you just relax in the things of God. You're not full of care, even though it's a difficult thing when things are tough, when things are going through a tough time. Psalms 55 verse 22, as far as this idea of care. Psalms 55, verse 22, it says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast your burden. Throw it on the Lord. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So step number four there, verse 6, is pray about everything, give it to God, let God take care of it, and rest in the things of God, and if God don't want you to have it, hey, that's fine. It's kind of funny. I was probably September or so. I was out in the cornfield back there praying about something, and I was thinking about trying to update the van. I really liked the Jetta, so I was thinking about trying to update to a station wagon, Passat or something like that, diesel. So I said, okay, Lord, here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a Passat station wagon, dark blue, manual transmission, diesel. That's what I'm looking for. Of course, I'd like it to be able to seat six, but they only seat five. So I prayed about that, and that was that afternoon. And I get on the internet, you know, just checked eBay out, and guess what shows up? A dark blue station wagon, Passat, manual, diesel. Just like that. And I just kind of said, that's a dirty trick. Or that's a, you know, I can't believe this. And what it was some guy in Europe that put this car on the internet. And it was like the Lord was just kind of playing with your mind there. And here's what this guy, if those cars are, Luke, well, how much they value that? You should know. About 13,000, 14,000. And this guy had it on there for 5,200. Low miles. I knew something was up with it. But here's what the guy wanted. He would tell you if you'd send him 2,000 without seeing the car, you send him the 2,000, then he will make the process of shipping it to America. And then he gets the rest. Yeah, right. You know, and then he had the car listed in South Carolina in one place, and then it was listed in Florida another time. Same car, same guy. And he was a swindler, what he was. But I thought it was just kind of interesting how every ingredient I had on that thing, there it up pops like that. And I've just taken, you know, I haven't seen anything like it since, and I just said, oh, well, can't fit six in there anyway, so we'll just stick with what we got until the Lord works it out from there on out. But isn't that something what the Lord can do? You say, be particular like that? Yeah. Yeah, put in all your what you want for something. But yet then relax and let the Lord take care of it. And if the Lord says no, submit to the Lord. Be careful for nothing, full of care, for nothing, for in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Okay, so you have verse 4, gratitude, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, a balanced life, moderation, self-control, temperance, another word. Verse 5, know that the Lord's second coming is at any moment. Verse 6, anything that you need along the way, just give it to God. Ask God for it and let God supply the needs. When you got those things, you're more relaxed. Verse 7, then the peace of God comes in. This is sanctification. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, so the peace of God comes. Let's try Psalms 119, 165. You may have that memorized. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's spending time in the book. Loving the Word of God. Great peace have they which love thy law. Another one, Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now that goes right along with that verse in 4:6 about you pray about it, give it to the Lord, but trust the Lord. Notice it says perfect peace. Verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That's one of four occurrences in the King James Bible where Jehovah is used. Okay, so the Lord Jehovah. The other one, John 14, 27, regarding about peace. John 14, 27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled, that would be careful for nothing. And notice that the world gives a peace, verse 27. Sometimes people will say, well, I've got peace about the situation, so that's a confirmation for me that this is of the Lord. Sometimes that's true, but sometimes that isn't true. The situation's got to determine it. Jonah had peace sleeping in the bottom of the ship or in the ship when he's going through a storm. You see, and he was out of the will of God. Okay, so the peace of God, verse 7. Now also in the peace of God, okay, you've got four things, verse 4, 5, and 6. And then number 5 is verse 8, peace of God, control your thoughts. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now there's our thought process right there. We are to control our mind. We are to control what we think about. Think on things that are true, things that are just, things that are honest. And if a person just focuses on that verse, you know, you're going to have to turn off your television more than anything. You're going to forget the news broadcast. You know, have a good day, turn that off because it's so discouraging, depressing. And they're always telling about the tragedies of the world. And so verse 8 is what we are allowed to think about. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. If it's got virtue, and if you can praise the Lord about it, think on these things. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Remember where Paul is writing this from. He's writing it from a Roman jail. And in jail, he had the peace of God. Because often in jail, your mind is running a mile a minute. And you feel helpless because you hear of all the stuff going on in your family, you know, this and that, and you can't do a thing about it. You know, I've seen guys pace back and forth. You ever see in a zoo where you see a lion or a tiger go back and forth? Back and forth. I've seen guys in jail like that. Just back and forth, back and forth. And the reason why is they don't have the peace of God. None whatsoever. And so you have four steps in verse 4, 5, and 6. Step number 5 in verse 8. And then in verse 9 it says, do these things. And when you do these things, you'll have the peace of God. You say, well, you know, is that 100%? Yeah, you have that capability. That's in our capability. Now, does that mean you're not going to have a time of frustration? Well, you're human. When I came back from Romania was the first trip that I've ever taken overseas, and it was the first time that I was away from my family from a long time, for 4 or 5 days or so. And I got so sick of that place. I couldn't wait to get out of there. And in fact, I even, you know, I would call my wife. I couldn't go to sleep at night, you know, because it's a 7-hour difference. So, you know, 11 o'clock, go to bed, my eyes, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, wide awake. I was going through 1st and 2nd Peter and James verse by verse, and I got all those done the first 2 days. And I would call, I got, you know, somehow made phone connections, and Jan would call me at 2:30 in the morning. I'd be wide awake every time. I'd get on the phone and start crying. I got to get out of here. It's driving me nuts. I hate this place. And I said, try to get a plane ticket. Only one plane goes out every week, once a week. Mine was scheduled, and that was the next time it was going out. I didn't have the peace of God, that's for certain. Of course, this is the first time I was out of the country. And then when it comes time to get on the schedule the time to go to the plane, I couldn't wait to get out of there. And of course, you know, that one Wednesday night, there's a bunch of people got saved, or at least made profession of salvation. Yeah, I was happy with that, but I was sure looking forward to get home too. Well, that night, We're trying to look at the train schedule. Basically, there you had a three-hour train ride from the preacher's house to the airport, and then from the airport, from the train depot to the airport was about, 30-minute drive. And, of course, I didn't look on the ticket where it says you should be there 2 hours early. You know, that was way, 90, 91. So here I'm getting on, and they had two times to get on a train. One was to leave like at midnight, and my flight was to leave like at 7 in the morning, so that gave me like three or four hours. That's the one I wanted. And they said, well, if we take this one at this time, you'll only be there a few minutes. You don't have to wait too long. I said, yeah, but last time that train was an hour and a half late. They said, oh, it'll be fine this time. So they went with the second flight. And I'm looking at the watch, and there's another guy in that same train. He was a charismatic fella. He'd got into Romania, and he'd had the rock music, and they'd get a big numbers and all this stuff. And he's just sitting there like minding his own business, wasn't worried about anything. And I'm pacing back and forth on that train. And I'm looking at the watch, and we're late, and I'm sitting there saying, Lord, come on. That charismatic seems to have peace, and I don't got anything. And it's driving me nuts. And where we was finally getting to the train, we were 30 minutes from when the flight was leaving, and we still did not get in. And when I thought we was getting to the train station, all of a sudden the train started going backwards. And I'm getting worse and worse and worse on this thing. And when that thing hit, finally stopped, it was 20 minutes to when the flight was leaving. Of course, as soon as we hit that thing, the pastor and I, we were on a dead run as fast as we can go. And I know he had a hard time keeping up with me, but he had a little weight on his side, not real athletic. But I was making sure he was going. But I saw that charismatic, he was running as fast as we were. And we hit this taxi, got in this taxi, and that pastor was talking a mile a minute. You got to get going. And I said, you got to go. We got to get there. And I'm yelling at the guy, and he's yelling. And this guy just starts flying to the airport. And again, you got 20 minutes, and the flight was leaving by the time we get there. If we get there, 1 mile from the airport, boom, rear right tire blows up. And I said, half a mile from the airport, I said, don't stop. And I'm about ready to start crying, don't stop. And he kept going to a quarter mile. He got to a quarter mile of the airport, and boy, we jumped out, and I was flying, running as fast as I could to the airport. And the guy was trailing me as fast as I could. We ran right through security check. We ran through everything, and we got to that front thing, and he asked, look at that bug. I watched that bug take right down that middle. And that pastor started talking to the lady in charge, and she said, can't get on the plane. You're done. Boy, I started crying. Because I knew it was another 7 days before I can get a flight. And he was talking to her a mile a minute, and finally, that woman said, okay, you can get on. I just about hugged her, but I didn't. It would have been a legitimate hug, but I didn't. She let me on the plane. I sit on the plane. There's the charismatic guy. And we both sat down. Just relieved that we got made on a plane. And then they get on the plane. They said, okay, everybody get off the plane. We have to check luggage. They didn't leave for another hour and a half. And I sat in that plane and said, that was a dirty trick, Lord. I don't appreciate that trick. And I was like, the Lord just in heaven said, why don't you just trust me? I take care of it. But you see, I definitely guaranteed, promise, confession is good for the soul. I did not have the peace of God that day. But the Lord sure taught me a trick, and I didn't like the way he taught it. But you see, that's where verse 6 comes in play. Be careful for nothing. Boy, I was full of care wanting to make sure I got there. He said, what if he wouldn't have got in a plane when it came home? Well, I would have survived 7 days. Sure wouldn't have liked it, but I would have survived it. And so there's the peace of God, verse 7. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Okay, we'll stop there, verse 9. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to trust in thee and realize that you love us more than we can imagine. And I pray you'd help us to rest in your love and say to you, Abba, Father, and demonstrate our trust and faith in you when things aren't going as we would like them to go. Help us just rest in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.